Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can grab, there's a couple of copies per row. That's on page 693 in those pew Bibles. If you don't own a Bible of your own, that is, you maybe forgot yours and you need to use our pew Bible, that's fine. But if you don't even own a Bible, we want to make that a gift for you today. And so, Daniel chapter 4, page 693 in that pew Bible. This morning, we're looking at the humbling of a great king. We've been studying the book of Daniel together on Sunday mornings, and just so you know, next week, we'll take a break from that for 2 weeks. We'll be in Palm Sunday next Sunday, and my good friend Jason Todd will be here from New Community Church to open the Word. We'll be here as well, sitting under the Word with you as he opens for Palm Sunday. And then the following Sunday, obviously, is Resurrection Sunday. We'll give you some details about that upcoming. But I'm actually going to preach from 1 Corinthians 15, which Steve used this morning in our time at the Lord's Supper. So just so you're aware of that, we'll take a break here these couple of weeks for Palm Sunday and for Resurrection Sunday, and then be back into Daniel chapter 5. But we've been studying the book of Daniel together, a chapter at a time, looking at what we are calling the Pilgrim Way, as we've entitled the series. That is, looking at it as those who are in Christ being sojourners in a foreign land, as Daniel and his three friends are, exiles from their home country. We who are in Christ are those who are dual citizens. We are citizens of this planet, and particularly most of us are citizens of the United States of America, but we are first and foremost, the Bible says, citizens of heaven. We are, as Peter says, sojourners and exiles in this world, awaiting our final rest. And yet, we live in this world, and what we are reminded of, even as we are studying the book of Daniel, is that we live with powers that are above us, those that are appointed by God in positions of power over us, as Romans chapter 13 states. And Daniel and his friends have shown us this balance of being submissive to those governing above them, but yet standing when they have had to say, we will obey God and not men, as we saw in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told they need to bow to this idol or be cast into a fiery furnace. And they, remember, we saw last week, they trusted God. Even if God were not to deliver them from the fire, they knew that he would deliver them through the fire. And it's interesting how they respond to that. Oh, king, we do not have to answer you in this matter. Why? Because God was ultimate over them, even though he had appointed Nebuchadnezzar for the very purpose of awakening Israel to their rejection and rebellion of Yahweh God. But we will see today how sometimes God in his sovereign decree humble those who are in power, especially when they presume upon God who has placed them there. That's really what we see in sort of a broad scope. And what we learn from this, dear ones, is that we can trust God. We trust God in his sovereignty. We trust God because he is the one who is ultimately the one who is in power. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read aloud as you follow along in the scriptures. I'm going to read just the first three verses of Daniel chapter 4. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is written, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. You may be seated. That is the Word of God in the Old Testament reading this morning. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, we ask this morning as we open your inerrant, inspired Word that by the same Holy Spirit who you inspired the original autographs, that you would now Lord God, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate our eyes to an understanding of these truths and help us to make application of these truths to our own lives and in the lives of those with whom you've given us influence to disciple. I pray that you would get me out of the way. Lord, continue to humble me through this passage, which is about, ultimately, humility. And may we only see your grace and mercy, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've likely heard the famous statement by Lord Acton, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely." He goes on to say after that, "Great men are almost always bad men." This idea is the foundation of the balance of powers in the U.S. government. To seek to keep absolute corrupting power out of the hands of one individual. Why is this true? Why was this a good move on the part of our founding fathers? Because we are sinners. And we will take advantage of others in order to maintain power and to get what we want. As we heard in James chapter 4 this morning, we don't get what we want, so he immediately jumps from we don't get what we want, so we what in James 4? We murder. Oh my goodness, James, why are we jumping all the way to murder? Well, we recall that Jesus said that if we hate our brothers in our mind, it's as if we have murdered them. That's a paraphrase, but what are we willing to do to maintain power, to get what we want, to have control? We lie, we cheat, we steal, we murder to get what we want. So we again come up against a time in Scripture where we're faced with a decision. Do we understand God from humanity up, or do we look and see ourselves as made in His image, and that He is Creator, and that we are creature, and we are to begin with Him and not us? In other words, as we think of who God is and all that He is and all that He has revealed Himself to be in Scripture, do we project back upon Him our ideas of what He ought to be like because of our experience, or do we understand Him speaking from His Word and saying, "This is who I am"? He is God and not us. How do we understand then this idea of absolute power when it comes to God? If absolute power corrupts absolutely, does that hold true of God? And of course the answer to that is, I pray that you know this, no, that is not true of God. He indeed is actually absolute power. And because all of His attributes are who He is not a composition of parts, but He is pure, holy, just, merciful power. He is not a composition, but that which is perfectly God. We understand His power in light of those things, His goodness, His mercy, His wrath, His justice, all that He is. In fact, dear ones, this morning, I want you to think about it this way. We need to be thankful for God's absolute power. If God were not absolutely powerful, something or someone else is, and we would be in trouble. That thing would be God, and God would not be God. We need to be thankful for God's absolute power, and those who are His, we are submissive to His gracious power over us. That is the response that we are to give when we understand God's power. And since this power is who God is, it is also why He is glorious. And the Lord says He will not give His glory to another. And this is why when Nebuchadnezzar tries to rob God of His glory and His power, God humbles him. And we see this morning a great humbling of a king. Here's the main point this morning. You can see this on your bulletins, on the back of it there. If you look there, it should be written for you. God does not give His glory to another, and therefore He humbles the proud. God does not give His glory to another, and therefore He humbles the proud. We're going to see how this applies to us through four movements in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see how this is for us today, in many ways, not just the fact that we ought to be humble because God will humble us, but also see how even the good news teaches us about this humbling, because Christ in his incarnation was humbled. So I want to see this morning four movements in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. We first see this kind of prologue here that we just read in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Here we see Nebuchadnezzar relating at the beginning the reason for his writing this testimony of how the Lord Yahweh humbled him. What we see here, compared to what we saw in the last two chapters in Daniel, is that God continues to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. We have seen these mighty signs and wonders that Nebuchadnezzar speaks of here in these first three verses. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, this is a prologue. He's going back after the events that have happened to him, and he's writing, here's what the Lord has done. He has got to be reflecting upon these other opportunities that God has given him to be humble, through dreams and interpretation of dreams, through the saving of the three men, through the fiery furnace, where he at least acknowledges the existence of Israel's God, but he does not fully submit to Israel's God. God has already shown mighty sights and signs and wonders, but what we're about to read is what it took for Nebuchadnezzar to see Yahweh as the only God. Notice here in these verses, though, some things. These first three verses, we see the scope, even after he has been humbled, because that's when he writes this, we see the scope of Nebuchadnezzar's reach, even in these first verses. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is massive. It is massive. In fact, we get that from the dream, right? The head of gold, and then these other empires that are to follow are not quite as glamorous or as big as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. This man has massive influence in the known world. Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Now notice this, again, kind of reflecting upon all that he has seen, not just what happens in this chapter. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. Now notice this, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Boy, that is a key to understanding the passage here. And if we remember where we've been in Daniel, it draws our minds back in remembrance to this kingdom that is cut without hands from a mountain, the stone that comes and does what? Crushes all of earth's kingdoms, and it is a kingdom that fills the earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Again, compared to what has already been seen in Daniel concerning Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, this is a massive statement by Nebuchadnezzar. Let's be reminded this morning that the kingdom which Nebuchadnezzar speaks of here is the kingdom of the Lord, which has been inaugurated at the coming of Christ. Again, it's that stone cut without human hands from the mountain, which crushed all the kingdoms and the kings and expands around the earth. And Jesus even makes reference to this as he is explaining who he is to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, saying the stone that the builders rejected have become the chief, he has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation of this kingdom. This is our God who is sovereign over all the kings and kingdoms of men. He has a plan for his glory and for our good. And we need to rejoice in that this morning. But after this prologue, we kind of get into the heart of the story here in verses 4 through 27. Now, Jason, that's a really big section. Well, portions of it we're just going to read because it's explanatory in and of itself. So we see, secondly here, another dream and interpretation. Starting in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Boy, there's just so much, even in that one verse, that we could unpack about why Nebuchadnezzar is this way. He thinks he's the king of the universe, as it were. So, of course, he's at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. But I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions in my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. The consistent theme of these kinds of dreams that Nebuchadnezzar has is that they are frightening dreams, and that they are these kinds of dreams that are not able to be interpreted by the Babylonian magicians, the wise men of Babylon. It is once again Daniel who, by God's grace, is able to interpret this dream. Look at verse 8. At last, Daniel came in before me. Now remember, this is written from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in who is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. Notice here, once again, that Nebuchadnezzar at this point does not name Daniel's God as the only God. He is just a great God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar then tells the dream to Daniel in verses 10 through 18. The visions of my head as I lay on my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruits abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay on my bed, and behold, a watcher or an angel, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of the heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision of the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and give it to whom he wills, and sets over it in the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. What an interesting dream. We notice some aspects of it. The great and mighty tree, it can be seen from the ends of the earth. It's a ginormous tree. But what is done to it is done so that the men of the earth who see this mighty tree taken down might know that the mighty one of heaven, that is Israel's God, is the one who puts men in power over kingdoms. And even Daniel is disturbed by this dream. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. The king encourages him to tell him the interpretation of the dream. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. S. Lewis Johnson says, this is a nice way to say, king, I wish this wasn't about you, but it is. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the fields found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the leaves lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, an angel, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High God, which has come upon the Lord my King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you. That's 7 years. Till you know the Most High, listen to this, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, in other words, backing up there just for a second, you're going to have another opportunity once you recognize that God is the Most High God. Therefore, O king, let my counsel, verse 27, be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, at the end here, when we hear what Daniel says to him about this thing that's going to come upon him, this way in which God is going to humble him, it kind of sounds like maybe works righteousness, doesn't it? That if you break off your sin and do righteousness, you'll be prolonged. But the truth is that when we hear the law, when we hear God say that He is the Most High God, and that all that He says will come to pass, and all that He requires, we realize that we cannot do those things. Therefore, we must look to another. Why is God doing what He is doing to Nebuchadnezzar? So that Nebuchadnezzar will stop looking at himself, and it's interesting that this is the language that's used later on, raise his eyes to heaven. Daniel has certainly told Nebuchadnezzar about the true God of heaven, and that there is no way outside of him to be made righteous. The law of God brings guilt. But the reality of God and who He is and what from this point of time He will do for humanity brings grace. Certainly Daniel would have shared the idea of a coming Messiah as the stone cut from the mountain had portrayed. The Son of Man that is clearly explained in the prophecies of Daniel. In other words, in the scope of what we call biblical theology, the trajectory of the scriptures up until the time of Daniel is that there is a seed who is coming. There is a king who is coming, the seed of Genesis 3:15, the king of Judah from Genesis chapter 49. The prophecies that are being proclaimed about a coming one, who will be this stone cut from the mountain. Certainly, Daniel, in his interpretation of these dreams to the king, has said, there is one coming, O king, who is mightier than you, and it is in him that you must trust. And he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Anointed One of Psalm 2. What is the main idea here? Nebuchadnezzar has not let the guilt of the law impact him. The grace of God, by revealing himself, as he says in the first 3 verses, to impact him as a sinner. Nebuchadnezzar is not recognizing Yahweh God. In his pride, he believes that he is the one who is in control, the one who is sovereign. And if he does not repent of his pride, God will humble him. And of course, this is indeed what happens. But before we head there, I think it's important to point out that though I don't believe God gives us meaningful dreams any longer, as he did to Nebuchadnezzar, I do believe that God uses the truth of his word and his spirit and his people, specifically relationships in the local assembly, to help us see where we're not putting sin to death. We're not killing pride. We're not dealing with our issues of control, where we think that we are sovereign. Where we're not dealing with the sinful desires of our hearts, the lust of our hearts. And why is that? I think sometimes we're actually waiting for the spectacular. We're waiting around to see if God will do something extraordinary to reveal this to us. And dear ones, He already has. He has given us His word. And to us, that seems ordinary, doesn't it? That we would read the word of God, that we would pray, that we would turn to Christ, asking for forgiveness of our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to go to our brothers and sisters who are, I'm looking at you, you're not that spectacular. And, you know, It's just seen, it's so, I'm kidding with you. You all are lovely. But that just seems so ordinary, doesn't it? That we would do those things. Dear ones, God has given us His Word. He has told us who He is and what He has done for us. And sometimes I need a swift kick in the pants to be reminded of that. That's why we are in the local assembly together. We are, and understand how I use this word, we are means of grace to one another. And it's ordinary. God has given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us confession. He's given us one another. And all of that is rooted in the gospel. The most spectacular thing that has ever happened in all of history. The very pinnacle of history. Don't brush it off as ordinary. You would not be who you are except for Christ. You would not be able to walk with your brother and sister in grace without Christ. God sent His Son into the world, did He not? He sent His Son into the world to bear away the sins of all kinds of sinners. Not just prideful kings, but prideful husbands and wives and children. This is the grace of God to us, dear ones, in Christ Jesus. The stone who the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And He is alive. And He is able to take stony hearts and turn them to flesh. Seems so ordinary, doesn't it? The word, prayer, fellowship, worship, discipleship. By God's grace in Christ, through His perfect life, death, and resurrection, we are able to overcome. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what does God expose in us as we look at Daniel chapter 4? He exposes in us a desire for control, a desire for dominance, a desire for what we want over what God wants. And when those things are exposed in us, if we are those who are in Christ, we humble ourselves, remembering what Christ has done for us, how Christ was humbled for us while we were still His enemies. Christ what? Died for us. But at this time for Nebuchadnezzar, the words of Daniel's interpretation, the word of God Himself does not change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And so God humbles him, as has been told him, which we see in our next point, the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, this is, so it's a year after this interpretation is given, he is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" God will not share His glory with another. While the words were still, I love this, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew long as like as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Nothing is more crushing than this statement of verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. We're given the details of this, aren't we? Notice the language here. Pride. I have built. What wonderful majesty I have garnered for myself. while the words are still dribbling off of Nebuchadnezzar's lips, God interrupts him and says, "O king, you're wrong. Listen, our words are never over God's words. God has spoken and it will stand. His word will go out and it will not return void. It will not return empty. But God is gracious. As we see in our final point, the exaltation of the Most High God. And I know we're going over time here a little bit. That's because Sermon 1 was a little long from Pastor Steve, and that's okay. It was great. It was great, brother. Thank you. Thank you for feeding us. Yeah. Thank you for feeding us from the Word of God at the Lord's table. We needed that this morning. But what we see here, dear ones, is those who are truly humbled by God and recognize it and repent can do nothing but praise the mighty majesty of God. The exaltation of the Most High God. The judgment of Nebuchadnezzar is not a permanent one, but it is a long one, 7 years. And then look at this. Oh, these are just some of the best words in all of Scripture. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what he should have done to begin with, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then Nebuchadnezzar, as he's writing this down, cannot help but burst forth in doxology, in praise. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. This is sort of a reflection on Nebuchadnezzar's words about how big and broad his kingdom is. And he's saying, but those who are under my care truly are first and foremost under God's care, the true God of heaven. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, certainly men can say that, can't they? They're just not right in saying it. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. So we see that his kingdom was given back to him. But listen to this last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Does Nebuchadnezzar know that? He does. God is sovereign over salvation. God appointed the time when Nebuchadnezzar would come out of his stupor and when he would submit himself under the God of heaven. When we think we have come to the last with those to whom we are proclaiming the gospel, we trust God who is sovereign in the salvation of men. Don't ever think that God will not necessarily save those with whom you have been proclaiming the good news to forever, it feels like, in your heart. God can humble the most prideful of men. This final testimony of Nebuchadnezzar is amazing. Now he praises and extols the Lord of heaven. All his works are right. What had just happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He had been humbled for 7 years, turned into a virtual beast. All of his works are right? Indeed they are. His ways are just. This is an admission of what just happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That was the right and just thing for God to do because he was a rebel against him. He humbled him. He humbles the proud. My first question to you this morning as we close is, are you one who needs this initial humbling? Are you one who has tried to stay the hand of God, though you cannot, and told him, why have you done this? How dare you, God? That's the heart of a rebel. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins and trust in Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection as the only way, only means to be made right with God. Believer, God has been gracious to you. So you're able to, in Christ, live a humble life because Christ has lived the most humble life. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, right? It's a horrifyingly humiliating kind of death. Not to mention the fact that while he was hanging there, he took the wrath of God for sinners. Believers, we find ourselves in this tension that Daniel finds himself in here, and his friends as well. Living under the authority that God has appointed, though sometimes we have to stand up and say we must obey God and not men. That happens in maybe little moments here and there throughout our days, our weeks. Happens in big ways when big decisions are made within our government. But even with that, even with all the responsibility that we have to vote and all those kinds of things, do we recognize that God is sovereign? Or are we trying to control things from down here? We must submit first and foremost to God, and he has appointed those who are over us. Whether it's somebody you like or do not like in any aspect of government, from the smallest to all the way to the top. But we are also responsible first and foremost to obey God and not men. That's a challenge. That's the world we're living in. It's not easy. We don't get to sit in ease in our palace and say, look at what I have done. No, the life of the Christian is a hard life, and it's only going to get harder. It's only going to get more difficult for us to live for God in an age as in which we are living. However, in the midst of it, as we are seeking to be faithful because he has been so faithful to us, we continue to proclaim the good news and make disciples in the midst of it, no matter the cost. And dear ones, the cost is getting greater. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. So much more that could be said from Daniel 4. I pray that you would take the things that have been proclaimed this morning from your word. Lord, would you add them to our hearts and our minds if we're in Christ to be obedient, Lord, not to earn favor with you, but because we are able to in Christ, we are free to live for you. And for those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful stewards of what you have given us. We do pray that you would continue to humble us, but we pray that it doesn't take as much as what it took to humble Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you that you do not give your glory to another, and for that reason we glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.